evening. We have several texts to look at. Some of them aren't necessary for you to keep your Bible open to each one. So some of them, they are more showing us where we found the doctrines that we are going to look at this evening. But we'll be reading from Matthew 28, 16 to 20. That's the Great Commission. We'll be reading from Romans 10, 13 to 17. And also from 1 Corinthians 10, 14 to 17. But I will start with Matthew. Matthew 28, 16 to 20. The catechism lesson this evening is on what we term the means of grace, which is the preaching of God's word and sacraments. And these texts that we are turning to are where we find that and where the catechism has seen it and where we pull that doctrine from. Before we read God's word, let's prepare our minds and hearts in prayer. Lord, we ask that as we open your word, as we seek to meditate on it, to be nourished by it, and to praise you in it, we ask that your word would be true, that it would be applied correctly by our own hearts, by the words that are spoken, and that we would recognize our Savior within them. That is the goal of our living. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 28, 16 to 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." It's there that we see baptism and the call for the church to baptize, to go to all the world and make the disciples. Turning to Romans 10, verses 13 to 17. The prior verses, if on your own, when you return back here, you'll find from verses 5 to 17 more of the context set up, but we're going to just read from verses 13 to 17. Beginning in verse 13. "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. For they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us?' So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." There we see the call of the church to send forth those to preach. We see the call of the church to proclaim God's word. And now lastly, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 14 to 17. Corinthians 10, verse 14. "Therefore, my beloved, flee from all idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread." Those are our texts this evening. And again, it's not necessary for us to leave all of those texts open as much as for us to see where all these come from, where we see the means of grace, and where our catechism pulls from God's word to give us the means of grace and the doctrines around them. Would you turn with me in the Forms and Prayers book to page 226? That's Lord's Day 25. So as you're turning there, as we've now read these passages, you have these separate calls that are distinct to the church. You have a call for the church to go out and baptize. You have a call for the church to send out those to preach. For how will some believe? How will anyone have faith without someone proclaiming it? And then we see the call of the church to also give the Lord's Supper. It's a participation in one body that's broken, that Christ is broken. And so we see the two sacraments, and we see the preaching of God's Word. And this is what Lord's Day 25 says, to summarize all that we have read and to summarize God's Word on this topic. Question and answer 65. It is by faith alone that we share in Christ and all His benefits. Where then does that faith come from? The Holy Spirit works it in our hearts by the preaching of the Holy Gospel and confirms it by the use of the Holy Sacraments. What are sacraments? Sacraments are visible holy signs and seals. They were instituted by God so that by our use of them, He might make us understand more clearly the promise of the Gospel and seal that promise. And this is God's Gospel promise. He grants us forgiveness of sins and eternal life by grace because of Christ's one sacrifice accomplished on the cross. Question and answer 67. Are both the Word and the sacraments then intended to focus our faith on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? Yes, indeed. The Holy Spirit teaches us in the Gospel and confirms by the Holy Sacraments that our entire salvation rests on Christ's one sacrifice for us on the cross. How many sacraments did Christ institute in the New Testament? Two. Holy baptism and the Holy Supper. People of God, The Magnificent Seven was a 1960s American Western film that starred Yul Brynner and Steve McQueen. And it tells the story, probably many of us are already aware of it. It's a well-known movie, a well-known story that's been remade. But it tells the story of these seven gunmen, these seven cowboys who are gunslingers or who are fighters of various kinds. And they all come and team together to fight against a band, a marauding band that's pillaging this village, this poor village that has nothing really to offer them. And though we might get an idea of the outcome by the name of the movie and how familiar we are with it, you know, the name Magnificent Seven, it implies something's great going to happen. So we might understand that, well, they'll succeed, they'll defend the town. But if you actually immerse yourself in that story as you're watching the movie, throughout, there's a sense of hopelessness. There's a sense that this isn't going to end well, and there's that sense, that understanding, that many are going to die in the process of defending this town because the odds that's stacked against them are just too great. And as the movie shows, they eventually do stand. They are the Magnificent Seven, but many of them do die. And I don't need to say spoiler alert, because this is an old movie that we all are probably very familiar with. Now, what does that have to do with what we just read? Well, I think there's actually a lot of tie-ins to that, because we as the church often know the end. We often know where we're heading as the church. We know that the church is going to triumph. We trust that. But when we immerse ourselves in our own living, when we look at day-to-day life, sometimes we think and feel a sense of hopelessness, a sense, what are we doing as the church? It seems, we seem so weak. We seem like we're armed against this powerful world with all they have to offer and all the temptations, and all we have is this great commission by God with these two sacraments and our call to preach. And how are we supposed to stand? How are we supposed to endure in the faith? How are we supposed to grow and withstand persecution? How will the church last? It seems like a hopeless call in one sense when we immerse ourselves in it. Again, we know better, we know to trust, and yet, what has the church to offer? That's the way we feel at times. What does the church have to offer us? The Catechism begins here, a new section. We've been going through the Apostles' Creed. You get an explanation of the justification. That's what we've been going through. And now we get into the sacraments, into the means of grace. And What are they? What do they do for us? Catechism asks that. So we've been studying justification, all right? Well, we're justified by faith alone. Well, where does faith come from? The answer Catechism gives is that the Holy Spirit works it in our hearts by the preaching of the Holy Gospel and confirms it by the use of the Holy Sacraments. Now, I want us to pay attention to that answer. There's a lot in it. First, who is the one working? It's the Holy Spirit. So there is a means that God has ordained to use. God could have used anything He wanted. God could have done anything that He desired, but He has ordained, and even a sense, not understand what I mean when I say He's restricted Himself to the Word. And what we understand by that is that this is how He has determined to reveal Himself to us in His Gospel. And the way in which He's primarily determined to do that is through preaching. This is what we read in Romans 10. Through the proclamation of God's Word, the Holy Spirit works and actually produces faith through that means. And then notice the second half of that answer. So faith is, notice, produced. It comes about in our hearts by the preaching of the Holy Gospel, but then it's confirmed or nourished or strengthened by the use of the sacraments. And that's what we get to. Healthy faith comes through proper means. But sometimes we can make it very hard on ourselves. We can spend weeks, months, and even years wondering, how do I grow in my faith? I want a deeper faith. Well, here are the doctor's orders right here. Here is your answer. A healthy faith comes through being in God's Word, especially in hearing it proclaimed, and in receiving the sacraments. In your outlines, I put a summary statement. Healthy faith is a Spirit-worked faith that is resting on Christ's sacrifice, having been produced in the heart by preaching and strengthened and nourished by sacraments. We aren't always as familiar with these means as we should be, but these are the means God uses to strengthen our faith. When you want stronger faith, turn to these means. In that way, it isn't complicated. In that way, we can make it a whole lot more difficult on ourselves than we need to do. Seek God in His Word. In fact, God's Word promises that if we seek Him, we will find Him. If we draw near to Him, He will draw near to us. It's a promise. We do that in His Word. And we do that in the sacraments, these gifts that He's given us. Even our churches are constructed in this way. So we'll look at the first means of grace, and we'll look longer at preaching. We're going to look at preaching, and then we're going to look at sacraments. First, the preaching. Notice how this church is even constructed, and notice how most churches of a traditional nature are constructed. What is always front and center, raised and elevated, with everything pointing at it? The pulpit. The sign of preaching, where God's Word is proclaimed. That is primary. Why? Because what we read from Romans. How will there be faith unless someone preaches? The church's first priority and its first call is to proclaim God's Word. But then also, what else is around it? Generally, raised off to the side or below it, we see these other two things. We see the Lord's table and we see a baptismal font. We see the signs of the sacraments. Because it's by these means that we see even the gospel in a different way. We'll go through that as we get there. But first, preaching. You see, we are in a battle, people of God. And today, if you think that that is how faith is produced and nourished and strengthened, is God's Word and His sacraments, what do you think the enemy will attack? Preaching and sacraments. And we see that throughout church history. And we see that today. An all-out attack, an all-out blitz on preaching. You see, many in the American church, even we ourselves sympathize to this at times, we kind of major in the minors. When we're looking at churches, what do we find and what do we look at most? For many people, it would be a checklist of what's their facilities like, what are their programs like, who's there, what's the demographics like. All of those are important. They're not irrelevant. But we can place them so far above what actually matters. The preaching of God's Word, the administration of the sacraments. That is primary in what a church does. And so when we're weighing what is a good church, and when we're weighing what do we as Faith URC want to be, we start with the preaching of God's Word and the sacraments. Romans 10, again, I will read from verse 14. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? You see this, it's just this deductive reasoning. And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? And verse 17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. In many ways, God's providence, in every way, God's providence is a wonderful thing. But in His providence, this morning we looked at 1 Kings 22 and we saw God's Word in action. And this is, in that sense, it's merely part two of that. God's Word in action, in His preaching. God's Word is powerful. Hebrews 4:12-13 says, for the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. Why am I badgering this? Because there are things of lesser importance that are gaining more importance in our churches. Often we can even raise things like a praise band and music. Now when you start talking about that, you know this is a hot button topic. It's what kind of music you like. And I'm not even getting into that. I'm not even getting into music style. I'm saying I have seen many in other churches, when I was in other churches and serving in other churches, who wouldn't attend a church because they didn't like the music. And again, I'm not just judging that per se. But what I've seen is a display of what is more important, what's lesser important. As important as music is, it is not as important as the preaching. It's not as important as the sacraments. We need to be aware of this. Young people, especially as you go out, are, where are you going to go to church when you're in college? Where are you going to go to church afterwards? When you are trying to determine that, what do you look at? It's no coincidence that the means of grace, sacraments, and preaching are two of the three marks of a true church. That's how important these things are. What even defines what a true church is the pure administration of God's Word and the pure administration of the sacraments. It is by these things that God feeds us. It's by these things that He blesses us. We have to ask ourselves then, what is true preaching? And this is another important point. This is another thing we need to know. Because for many of us, it's difficult. And it is difficult. We actually have courses in seminary on preaching. And even there, it's hard to always determine, is this good preaching or isn't it? I think we default, this is what I do too, when you are listening to a sermon, I think we default to, was it easy to understand, and how did it make me feel? And that's what we discern as good preaching or not. How it left us feeling, and whether or not it was easy to listen to. And again, as important as both those are, I'm not trying to downplay that, as important as those are, the question that first needs to be asked when we're weighing, what is good preaching? We have to ask, was it the true authoritative Word of God that interpreted and applied the text and the gospel correctly and did it in a Christ-centered way? That's primary. Then we ask all those other questions. You see how applicable this is. Now, we always need to be interested in, we always need to be concerned with how do we apply the text. Well, look how applicable it is. What is a true church? What is true preaching? This is what we need to know. And so we need to be committed to church. We need to be committed to hearing God's Word. Now God works this through our own devotions. He works this through our own time spent in His Word. But, as one commentator said, ordinarily God works this in the place where He's created as His workshop. The Church of Jesus Christ. This commentator says, Here God's children are born and nourished. We may not doubt that God can do this work to His children anywhere and any time, but we would be reckless not to go where He does it normally and all the time. His church. So again, you see creeping in. I can't tell you how many times I've heard people talk about church and attendance and say, yes, I like it, but there are times when I like to go on a walk and I pray on my walk. And I have a really close time with God. That is wonderful. And we should do that more often. But why do we use that as an excuse to then get out of the actual means God gave us? Why do we try to find a new way of approaching it when God says He will work faith in His preaching and confirm it in His sacraments? We must seek this out in some ways to illustrate this. It's like we're walking in a desert. And for so many of us, there's this supply of water right next to us. You can almost think of like one of those water tanker trucks that's driving right next to us in this desert. And here we are as the church militant. And that's God's word. And we could be so filled with it. And yet what we only do is we walk up to a little spigot and turn it on and drink a couple drips and then turn it off. And then we go limping around. We need to be fully immersed in God's word. We need to seek it out. We need to desire nothing else more than that. And so again, you can see how this ties into this morning's message. It's like a part two. This is what we look to. When we do that, God will bless us. And that's preaching then. That's the first means, preaching. And now the second, sacraments. And so once faith has already been produced through God's word, where is it strengthened and nourished? In God's sacraments. That which He gave us. I like the way one commentator has described this. And think of this in your own life. Faith has a terrible lot to do. By faith, we must do good works, pray, deny ourselves, engage in the conflict, carry the cross, and even carry it joyfully. In short, faith is tremendously busy and must toil from morning till night. Everyone can understand that this causes faith to become very tired. Just as we, when tired, need rest, food, and sleep, our wearied faith needs the food and drink of the table of the Lord. See, what sacraments are visible signs and seals of God's promises, of the gospel itself. In preaching, we hear God's word through our ears. It comes into our minds, we hear it. In the sacraments, we actually partake of the gospel in our senses. The whole point of a sacrament is that it's visible. It's visible. We see water in baptism. We see and smell and taste bread and wine. And what does it mean? What does it signify? It signifies to us that just as surely as water washes us, so Christ's blood has washed us. What does the Lord's Supper reveal? As we need food and drink to nourish our bodies, so does God's Word, does Jesus' broken body and shed blood nourish and strengthen us. We have the same gospel in both the preaching of the Word and the sacraments, but they come to us in different ways. In fact, I heard one person say, one of my professors used to say that in the sacraments it's the same gospel, but in some ways it's almost that gospel better. Because we see it. It's right in front of us. The shed blood of Christ, the broken body, the washing of His blood portrayed in those sacraments. And it's not just a mere memorial. It's not just something we do to be reminded of Christ's sacrifice. God actually comes to us spiritually in it. And we receive it by faith. Through our faith, we are nourished. Our faith is nourished in the sacraments. So we'll look at that. So sacraments are signs and seals. Sacraments weren't given to us because God's word is deficient. It's not that God's word needed something else. Why do we have sacraments? Because we are deficient. God knows our weakness. Because God knows our weakness, He's given us these signs. And He's given us these seals. And what are signs and seals? I think we're probably more familiar with signs. Signs represent something. We all know that. We could even use as an illustration a literal sign. You know, the sign, you are entering wherever, or Chicago is 20 miles ahead. Well, of course that sign isn't Chicago, but it points to something. Signs are a visible representation of something. So more than a sign, it's what we just said. It's signifying something else that's happened. It's signifying an invisible reality, a spiritual reality. When we profess our faith in Christ, we believe that we're washed in His blood, and that's what's portrayed in the signs and in what we see and are nourished in them. And that's why the whole point is in their visibility. Again, you see, it's because we're weak. It is literally because we need the sacraments. And I don't think many of us actually think that. I know it's difficult for me to think that. I don't think I always need the sacraments because we don't always understand them. We don't always understand what's being conveyed in them. And so we think, well, all we really need is God's Word, is His preaching, and then we're fine. And in a certain sense, that's true. Because we receive the same gospel. But we do need sacraments because they are that constant nourishing of our faith. As they direct our attention to the gospel and as they are literally God's promise given to us. And that's what we move into a seal. Ursinus, one of the writers of the Catechism, says, "A seal certifies and confirms, while a sign only shows or declares." And so we are familiar with sacraments as signs. What is a seal? I think the best illustration of this is what many of us are wearing right now when you look at your hand and you look at your wedding ring. When you look down on that, what is it? It's not your marriage. It isn't even the promise and covenant that was made, but it's the sign of it. It's the seal of it. And in the sacraments, very truly, we have God's own, in this sense, wedding ring given to us. When the waters of baptism are poured on us, that is God's promise. That is God's sealing. It's taking His signet ring and pressing it on our heads and saying, "Mine." And we all can partake of this, even though we've been baptized, even if we were baptized and didn't remember it. In the coming weeks, when we look at the following Lord's days, we'll see what's actually going on in baptism and Lord's Supper in a deeper way. But just as sacraments, this is God's signature. It's God's seal on us that we belong to Him. Yes, the true spiritual strengthening can only be achieved through faith. Yes, we need to recognize the errors in sacraments. It's not just by being baptized that we're saved. It's not just by taking the Lord's Supper and eating it that we're forgiven. No, only that comes through faith. But when we have that, what's termed that sacramental union, when the sign represents the spiritual reality and then in faith we partake of that, that's called the sacramental union. And it is actually conveyed to us in God's sacrament. So you can start seeing what a wonderful thing the sacraments are. Many of us can think that sacraments are something, especially baptism, are something that we do for God. It's a profession of faith. Well, though a profession of faith is present in baptism, obviously and especially if it's an adult being baptized, it comes with a profession of faith. That's not primarily what baptism is. Baptism is God's promises coming to us. It's something God's doing to you, signifying and sealing something to you, not what you're showing Him. Does that not strengthen your faith? When you realize that when you partake of the Lord's Supper, you're actually feeding on Christ's body spiritually. You're actually spiritually nourished. God gives us grace in it. That's why they're called the means of grace. Now we start to understand, and now we can even start seeing how we might yearn for the sacraments. In the midst of our weakness, we know that we need them. It's visibly displaying the gospel and sealing it by the sacraments. And the Holy Spirit is at work in the sacraments. They're not these dead practices, as long as they are received by faith. In fact, what the Catechism will say, even what the Belgian Confession says on sacraments, it says, it is proper for us to say we by faith feed on Christ's broken body and drink His shed blood, meaning we receive the strengthening and spiritual union which Christ delivered in the Gospel. Sacraments are amazing things. In church history, that is full of misunderstandings of them. When you misunderstand sacraments, you are most likely misunderstanding the Gospel. That's why we can start to see why churches have split over this. That's why we can see churches disagree over this. Because if you don't have the Gospel fully right, if you don't get it all right, you'll misunderstand the sacraments. And you'll think they either convey too much or too little. And we need to be in that place where we say, no, what is conveyed is the proper body and blood of Christ, spiritually partaken of by faith. That's the Reformed understanding of sacraments. And what we would say, that is the biblical understanding of sacraments. We don't put too much into it like the Roman Catholic Church does, where baptism even regenerates you, where you need the Lord's Supper because Christ needs to be shed for you. You need His blood put on you again to cleanse you from these sins. That's not it. In fact, in that error, it says that just by having the sacraments, you'll receive the spiritual reality, but that's not the case. And yet we can't go to that, what we might term a Zwinglian view, this memorial view, that it's just a reminder. It just is a nice practice that we do to show us what Christ did in the past. It certainly is a reminder, but it's actually a present reality that's taking place for God's people. We truly need that proper body of Christ. And then the Catechism ends its second to last, I guess, of the questions and answers here, with the question being better than the answer. Sometimes that actually happens. Question 67. Are both the Word and the sacraments, then, intended to focus our faith on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. And that's a reality we don't lose sight of. Preaching and the sacraments both convey the same thing, what Christ has accomplished on the cross, and thus all His benefits. As we go through this in the coming week, we'll again delve deeper into each sacrament. We see then how, even though at times we might feel like we're those seven men that's defending the village, we might seem as if we're God's people going against tanks of the world with our bows and arrows. We might feel like at times, how can we defend ourselves against the world? How can we stand firm with our measly Great Commission and our weird sacraments? Well, that's how. The answer is always Christ. It's always more Christ. And the Holy Spirit conveys Christ to us through the preaching of His Word and through the sacraments. And that, O people of God, is how we will stand. That's why they're so important. Sometimes we can just be coming weekly to church and miss it just by our own exposure to it. We're so used to it. But the Gospel is something we need continually, not only to nourish our faith, but God uses these means to preserve us. The perseverance of the saints comes through His use of the means of grace in His people's lives. Let's not neglect them. Let's pray. Your Father in heaven, we thank You for these means of grace that we've seen in Your Word and we've seen summarized in the Catechism, that we see that Your Word shows us that the Church is called to go out, to make disciples, to baptize. We see that the Church is called to administer Your broken body and shed blood in the Lord's Supper. And we see that Your Church is called to go out and proclaim Your Word and preach it. And we recognize that we need these things. And so we pray that You would feed us in them. We pray that You would bless us in them. and you would preserve us in them. In Jesus' name, amen.